Well, my name is Reverend John Mahan. We are here at Salem Baptist Church, and it's the year of making the difference. That is your theme, and one of the things we need to do is make a difference in our family. So we are doing an abbreviated lecture series on ministering to and raising children under the age of 12 and under. So this is part of a larger seminar that is actually 12 sessions long. But we are going to be covering some important aspects of it. And you have a handout, and you also have a daily quiet time sheet with you. So, having said that, let's stand and ask God to bless the teaching of His holy word, shall we? Please stand together with me. O Lord God, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart for your service and for your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know from your written word. The sower sows the word. Let not your word go out and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have gathered us together, and for which you are now sending us out. Protect us from Satan, O Lord, who will snatch your word, making it fruitless. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and persecutions, which make our hearts hard and unresponsive to your word. Protect us from the world's cares and the delight of wealth, and the power, the passion of other interests which enter in and choke the word, making it fruitless. Rather, O Lord, plow up now the hard ground of our hearts. Give us good soil, O Lord, that the seed of your word would send roots downward and bear fruit upwards. Unsheathe now the sword of your spirit, O Lord. Cut to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge this evening the thoughts and intentions of each heart you have gathered here. Spread your word before us, O Lord, as a banquet table. Grant grace that we might drink of the sweet milk and eat of the rich meat of the great doctrines of your word. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. O Lord, we live in a dark and a wicked age. Broad is the way, and many are on it, which leads to destruction. Make your word a lamp to our feet. Make your word a light to our path. Show us that narrow way that you would have us walk. And Lord, as we run in the paths of your commandments, enlarge our hearts, that in loving you more, we might be more obedient to your holy word. Drop your word against our lives this evening as a plumb line, O Lord. Grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and its holy purposes. Make your word to us a mirror, O Lord. Grant grace that we might not be as those who look and go away and promptly forget, but make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your holy word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love devotion to your Son, our resurrected Savior. We pledge to you our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge to you our unquestioning obedience to all of its commands. In the name of our Lord and our resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. You're very attentive this evening. That's great. I know all of you here have made a sacrifice to be here. And I appreciate that. It's not an easy thing in the heavy traffic of your one day to come out on a weekday evening at rush hour to study God's Word. And that means so much to me, and I hope to be a good steward of your sacrifice that you made to be here. Now, what you have are two things which I provided you with. One is the notes that I will be speaking from. This way, you don't have to try to keep up with my English in taking notes. Every important point I will make is here. Instead, you can listen, and at the bottom or on the sides, if there is something that is especially meaningful to you, or you can circle or underline that God is really bringing out to you. But you don't have to worry about writing down everything I say. In addition, you have the daily quiet time sheets. This is the thing that will have a lasting impact on your life. You know, in the world today, malaria is a terrible scourge, isn't it? Isn't it a terrible thing? Many children die from malaria. Many adults suffer from malaria. Well, suppose I told you I had a vaccination. Okay? If you take this vaccination, nothing bad will happen to you. But half of the people who take the vaccination will never suffer from malaria again. They will be cured of malaria. If they will never get malaria, they will never suffer from malaria. Half the people, 50%. Would you, and it's free, and we're going to set up a little table over here. How many of you would come and get the free vaccination if you knew that 50% would never suffer again? Would you do, yeah, why not, right? Well, in addition to that, suppose I had a jar, and that jar had 356 pills in it. And if, in addition to getting the vaccination, if you would take one of those pills every day, only one out of 1,500 people would ever suffer from malaria again. That's pretty good odds, isn't it? How many people would take the daily pill? That's great, isn't it? Well, statistics say that those people who are married in the church, 50% have unhappy families. Not just divorce, but they're just unhappy. Their children are disobedient. There's friction between the husband and wife. The families are just unhappy. That's 50%. But Princeton University did a study, and they found that where the mother and the father and the children had a daily devotional together, only one in every 1,500 families were unhappy. That's significant, isn't it? So I'm going to teach you about the family. I'm going to give you the Word of God. That's the vaccination. But meditating daily on these scriptures and coming to an application as a family, that's the daily pill. And I hope that when you finish these quiet times, that you will go on our website and get more. You can see the information at the bottom of the quiet time. That's where our website is, and it's all free. There's enough to keep you busy for the next 10 years. And if you will do that, only one out of every 1,500 will have an unhappy home. Of those who attend this seminar, maybe 50% will do it, 50% will not. That's okay odds, but one out of 1,500 is even better, isn't it? So, one of your first applications of this seminar is to begin having a family devotional time where you meet together, read God's Word, think about God's Word, and apply God's Word to your life. Having said that, let's think about the objective of a family discipleship seminar. I often say that this is not a child raising seminar, it is a parenting seminar. I cannot do anything to ensure that when your children reach adulthood, they will obey God. If Jesus had Peter, he was very unruly, wasn't he? And he had Judas, who betrayed him, and Thomas, who doubted him, and disciples who fled. You know, if God the Son cannot guarantee His disciples will all turn out right, we cannot guarantee that. But you know what we can guarantee? We can guarantee that we as parents turn out correctly. And if we as parents turn out correctly, there is a much greater chance that our children will also. And I can say this, you can guarantee that when your children are children in the home, that they will be obedient, they will be respectful, and they will conform to the Word of God. You can do that. It is just a lot of work. See, the goal is that our children will live fruitfully and fulfilledly apart from us. Isn't that it? We want them to grow up and leave home, yet maintaining a loving relationship with us. But we want them to be successful, don't we? We're in Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians 6:3. See, Ephesians 6:1-2 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise." But then we have the rationale for this. Why? So mommy isn't embarrassed in the market? So you are not embarrassed at church? So your children make good grades at school? That's the result. But what is the rationale in verse 3? Why do we want children to obey? Their success, that it may be well with you and you live long on the earth. Their physical, emotional, and spiritual success. So this is one of the things that we are doing. We are looking at the behavior of our children, and we are thinking, how will this help or hinder their success? You understand what I'm saying? You're in the doctor's office, and your child will not sit still and color on a piece of paper. He has to get up and be walking around. Is that behavior that will help him be successful or unsuccessful in school? Unsuccessful. You're at the dinner table, and your child will not sit still. Your child will not bow their heads when you pray. Your child will not keep their hands to themselves. Will that help them be successful or unsuccessful in life? You're at church. Your child will not sit next to you. Stand up when it's time to sing. Sit down and then sit quietly and respectfully during the sermon. Well, that if a child cannot sit one day a week during the sermon, how are they going to sit still at school? Now, I'm not opposed to children's church, but none of our children ever attended children's church. Starting at age 2, we taught them to sit still in church. And we began by sitting in the back so that we could take them outside and spank them and bring them back in so that they could learn to do this. That meant when it came time to go to school, they could sit and obey and listen. Those are important skills, aren't they? Those are important skills. So let's look at the moral imperative. Let's look at Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. To whom is God speaking in this passage? Does this passage say, parents, make your children obey you? No, there are verses in Proverbs and in Hebrews which speak to the parents disciplining and training their children. But this particular passage is one that God is speaking to children. Why are children to obey their parents? What does it say? Look down at your Bible. What does it say? Let's see, sweetheart. Why don't you get the awards out, please? Huh? Great. Who can tell me? Who would like to raise their hand? What does it say? Okay, there's McDonald. Okay? My wife will be giving a little prizes. It's right. That's exactly right. Children must obey the parents because it is right. That's the Greek word dagi. It means the morally correct thing. That thing which God requires of children. Children must obey their parents. That means God has taken authority away from you, hasn't He? I don't know of a mother. I don't know of a mother who doesn't think. I don't know of a mother who doesn't think she has the moral authority to allow her children to disobey. I've spoken at a church. People are leaving the church. They're shaking my hands. And mommy says, shake pastor's hand. And the child disobeys the parent. And what does the parent do? Just laugh. They've disobeyed the parent. They're in disobedience to God. They've dishonored the pastor. And the mother just laughs. Disobedience is not funny. It has spiritual consequences. And it is your responsibility to see that your children obey. You see, when you allow your children to disobey, four sins occur. Let's look at them. In Ephesians 6:1, your child sins against God. You tell your children to eat their vegetables. Your child doesn't want to eat their vegetables, and you don't require them to eat their vegetables. That's a sin against God. Children obey their parents because it's right before God, not because it's convenient. Do you understand? Can you see that in that verse? Look at number 2. When your children disobey you, they sin against you as the parent. They are to honor you. Number 3. The parent sins against the child. Does a 2-year-old child know they have to obey you to be in a right relationship with God? Does a 5-year-old child, have they done the Bible study? Have they attended the seminar? No, they trust you to keep them in a right relationship with God. And when you don't do that, you sin against that child. You come home from work and you've got some ice cream. And you say, well, we're going to have ice cream. So all the children take their ice cream. Does your child take the little cup of ice cream and feed it to the dog and then see if the dog dies? Do they do that? No. The child trusts you, doesn't he? And your child trusts you to keep them in a right relationship with God. Have you been worthy of that trust? Do you have an obedient child? A respectful child? A child which honors you in public? That's your responsibility. And if you don't, you've sinned against that child. And in verse 4... Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you don't bring your children up to obey you, then you sin against God. Four sins. Now, you tell your child to stay in bed and your child gets out of bed, you don't think that's any big deal, do you? It is a big deal. Your child has sinned against God. Your child has sinned against you. You have sinned against the child. You have sinned against God. It's a big deal, isn't it? And it is your responsibility to raise obedient children. See, our goal here is to empower you as parents. I want you to take personal responsibility for disciplining and training your children. And we are going to look at some verses that have to do with that. When we are disciplining and training our children, what do we do? Well, who would like to read some verses? Okay? Who would like to? Okay. Proverbs 1:1-5. Who else would like to read some verses? Okay. As I get them their verses. Proverbs 1:8. Okay. Who else? McDonald's getting all the gifts. Okay. This sister here. Ephesians 6:4. This sister here. Who else would like to read? Okay. Looks like... Well, what is the first thing? Proverbs 1:1-5.
The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance.
Solomon was going to make sure his children had knowledge, discretion, understanding. So one of the basic areas of child raising is instruction. Ephesians 6:4. Yeah, that's our responsibility, isn't it? A missionary once told me, John, don't let the school system keep your children from getting an education. That's your responsibility. And don't let the church keep them from growing spiritually. That's your responsibility. And what he meant by that is, as a parent, we just can't send our children to school and forget about it. We cannot simply send our children to church and forget about it. It is our responsibility to ensure they are successful. Can a child succeed in the world today and not be above grade level in mathematics? No. So that becomes your responsibility. At an early age, we began working with our children on their mathematic tables. Addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division from 1 to 12. And they had to have that memorized, and then I should be able to shuffle the cards, and they tell me in any order. 7 times 9, 4 times 3, 8 times 8, 9 times 2. They had those down. That was my responsibility. Because in doing that, they will be successful in school, won't they? Whose responsibility is it to ensure your children do their homework and do it correctly? That's your responsibility. Can a child succeed spiritually in life without being a good reader? No, because they won't be able to know and understand the Bible. Can they succeed in the 21st century market without being a good reader? No. So every day my children came home from school and had to read. When they were small, they had to read to me. And children can learn to read about what age? About at 4 years old. They should be reading out loud to you. And not with their finger on the paper. And not squirming. That begins by you reading to them at a very early age and teaching them when you're reading the storybook, they are not tearing the pages on the Bible or crinkling it or wiggling it. That is your responsibility to see that they are successful. And so they begin reading to you every day. As they get older, they will not only be able to know and understand the Word of God and not be deceived by Satan, but they will be good readers and articulate so the world system cannot deceive them either. They have to be good readers. And you as a parent, you agreed to do that when you had the child. You agreed to do that. Now, you cannot put a gold roof on a straw house, can you? Can you do that? What will happen? It will collapse. And you cannot teach children to read and to do mathematics and have good social skills if they are not disciplined at an early age to obey you, can they? Your job is not to keep your child happy. But if I were to say this, God wants me to be happy, doesn't He? What would you say? God wants me to be happy, right? No, that's Pentecostal doctrine. It is not Bible doctrine. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 10. Look at Hebrews 12. Verse 10. And I want to commend you all for having your Bibles here. I don't know how many times I'm teaching this seminar and I say we're going to have a Bible study on child raising, and then people are surprised that they have to read, bring their Bible. Okay, clear. Hebrews 12:10, and sweetheart, that means Claire wants her gift. Okay, good. Now, why does God discipline us? For what? What does it say? Who can tell me? Okay, wait, hon. Who can tell me? Why does He discipline us? Someone over here. Hebrews 12:10. For what reason? Okay? Nobody? Okay, why? Okay, yes, but before that, that's the result. He disciplines us for what? For our what, this brother? For our good. That's exactly right. That means when you sin, you never have to ask, what bad thing is God going to do to me? It may be difficult, it may be painful, but it will be for your good. And the reason is, our success. He wants us to share in His holiness. Now let someone over here read verse 11. Okay, this sister. According to this passage, does God want us to be happy all the time? Now look at the verse. What does it say? God disciplines us for our good. All discipline is not what? Is pleasant? Or is not joyful? It's not pleasant? It doesn't make you happy. But to those who've been trained in it, that means you're going to experience this a lot. What does it result in? See? Peaceful fruit of righteousness. No, God doesn't want you to be happy all the time. God wants you to be holy. God wants you to be righteous. God wants you to be at peace with Him. And God wants you to be fruitful. If it is someone's job to keep you happy, okay, I'm going to get someone to raise their hand. If it is someone's job to keep you happy, who is in control? If it is my job to keep you happy all the time, who's in control? No, I'm not in control. If it is my job to keep you happy, who's giving the orders? You are. And you're telling me what to do, and then I keep you happy. That's not our relationship with God. We don't tell God how to keep us happy. God tells us how to obey Him. If it is a parent's job to keep their child happy, who is in control? Eleanor, who will be in control? Someone raise their hand over here. If it is the parent's job to keep you happy, who's in control?
The child.
Okay. The child is in control. See, it's upside down, isn't it? It is upside down. It is not your job to keep your child happy any more than it is God's job to keep you happy. It is your job to see your children obey. It is your job to see that they are honoring to authority. It is your job to see they are healthy and fruitful. And it is your job to see that they receive instruction. Now, in doing that, you will have to discipline them and they won't be happy. Okay, I'm going to ask you another question now. How many here had their children vaccinated for diseases? You had your child vaccinated. Who? Anybody? This sister. Okay. I want to ask you a question. Did you do the vaccination? No, you didn't. Your friend, a family member. Your child happy, what will they eat at every meal? Candy and ice cream. Your job is to see they eat healthily. What will they do in the evening? Watch TV and play. Your job is to see they succeed in school. What will they do at church? They will walk around and cause a disturbance. Your job is to see that they worship and that they honor God and honor the pastor. That's your job. And it will not make your child happy. But that's not your job to keep your child happy. All right, who's reading Proverbs 13:24? Who had that verse? Do you remember? Proverbs 13, verse 24. All right? Okay. Now, okay. Proverbs 13, 24.
The one who will not use the rod keeps his son. He hates his son, but the one who loves him disciplines him diligently.
Yeah. So, who defines love? Us or God? Who defines love? A boy says to a girl, if you love me, you'll sleep with me, even if we're not married. Does he get to define love? Who gets to define what loving a child is? So what are you going to say? You're Bible-believing Baptist, except for this verse. Is that where you are? God says, if you're not disciplining your children and teaching them to exhibit the fruit of self-control so that they can receive training, you hate your child. If you are so insecure that your child's crying, you cannot stand it, so you don't take them to get polio shot, you don't take them to get rubella shots, you don't take them to get penicillin shots, you hate that child. You don't love that child. You love yourself. How about Proverbs 22:6? Who had that passage? Okay, there we go. Yeah, we're responsible to train up our children. We have four children. We disciplined them with the rod when they were very young. They could sit still at the dinner table. They would sit still at church. They could sit still at the doctor's office. I'm in the doctor's office and I see these foolish children, and the doctor is trying to look in their mouth or look in their ear or their nose, and they're screaming and thrashing around. Those children need to be disciplined and sit still so that the doctor can treat them. Then as they grew older, they could cooperate in Sunday school and learn things, and they did well in school. When they got into high school, they were involved in the youth choir, the youth evangelism team, and on the youth council. They were president of the Christian Student Union in high school. When they went off to college, they got involved in a church and in a Navigator or Campus for Christ ministry. Then when they graduated, my oldest child went to the Middle East as a missionary. My second child went to South Africa. My third child went to the Far East. And my youngest child went to Zambia. Now, three are married to Christian spouses, and they are involved in the church and raising up their children. The other is leading the single women's Bible study in her church while she waits for God's best choice. That's the objective. But you have to be willing to work hard at this. That becomes your responsibility for training them. And then as a result of that, we have 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. Who had that verse? Yeah, they have to obey him with respect. They have to be under control. They have to be well managed. Many of you want to come to church, lead Sunday school, sing in the choir, have ministries, but your own children are not under control. And God does not honor that. Your children come first. So what you need to do is make your children your ministry also. They are your responsibility. That is their response to authority. Then you give them a good foundation and you put strong, solid walls. You can put a gold roof on that house. But you are not going to be able to teach your children wisdom and life skills and expect them to succeed in church and school when they won't even obey you. Oh, sisters in the church, please pray for me. This is Sister Sarah at the women's prayer meeting. Oh, my children don't obey me. I don't know why they don't obey me. Oh, they just walk away when I'm talking to them. Oh, pray for me. I'm so persecuted. Oh, they come home. He comes home at night and smells tobacco and alcohol on me. Oh, pray for me. He just walks out of the house. He doesn't tell me what he's supposed to do. Oh, they say he's stealing things at the market. Oh, sisters, pray for me. I don't know why he doesn't go to church. Oh, pray for me. But you do know. You do know. When they were growing up, you had house help feed them. And whatever they wanted to put in their mouth, house help let them. They weren't trained in the fruit of the spirit of self-control. You weren't even there. And now they're teenagers and they're still putting, whether it's tobacco or alcohol or anything else they want in their mouth while you pursue your career. You know why? When they were little, they got out of bed anytime they wanted to, slept on the floor, slept in bed with you, which is worse, slept anywhere they wanted to. Now they're teenagers and they're still sleeping anywhere they want to. You were too busy with your career, with your ministry, to instill in them the fruit of the spirit of self-control. And now you're reaping the reward of that. When they were little and you were in the market and they would take something off the shelf, at worst you made them put it back. But many times you would buy it for them. Or let them eat it. A peanut or a grape. And now they're stealing things. And you wonder why. It's because you didn't teach them to keep their hands to themselves. They're taking money out of your purse and you feel persecuted. But when they were little, you let them just take anything they wanted out of the refrigerator, out of the cabinet, out of your room. They look at pornography, but when they were little, they could just turn on the TV anytime they wanted to. In fact, it was going all the time. You went there to monitor it. And now you want to be the victim, the persecuted one. But you are not the victim. You are not the persecuted one. They are. Because you were not there to raise them and bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And therefore, they were not brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A friend comes to you and says, I plan every year, but no corn comes up. I say to him, oh, really? I'm surprised. I get good corn every year. No, no corn. Well, do you have good soil? Oh, yeah, yeah, great soil. I had it analyzed. Well, are you fertilizing? Oh, yes. Are you watering? Are you weeding? Oh, yes. But I've done this 5 years in a row, and I've never gotten corn. So you go and say, well, listen, next time you plant, call me. So I go over there, and he's very carefully planting potatoes. Will he ever get corn? He never will. What if he prays? Now will he get corn? What if he goes to the ladies' prayer session and spends all night in prayer? Will she get corn? What if she gives the tithe and the double tithe and the miracle seed gift? Now will she get corn? No. What if you go for the Holy Spirit glorious deliverance blessing and have the demon of potatoes cast out of your field? Now are you going to get corn? No. You will never reap a different crop than the one you sow. And if you sow to your personal career and your personal pursuits and leave strangers to raise your children, if you don't require them to sit quietly next to you in church, but let them run hither and yon in a wild class, if they cannot keep their hands to themselves, if they can't sit quietly at the dinner table, if they won't sit respectfully while you do your evening devotions, if they won't stay in bed, if they won't eat their food that you place before them, if you don't require any of those things, then why are you expecting them when they are teenagers to be any different? Huh? That's very important for us to realize. We be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And with our children, if we sow to the flesh our own worldly pursuits, our own life, as if we didn't have children and leave them to other people, we will reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, develop in them the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, diligently train them, diligently bring them up in the instruction of the Lord, if we take ownership of our children and their success, you'll reap to the Spirit. May God add His blessing to His holy word.